the book of Philippians is the joy in the Christian life. And over again, Paul is telling us that we ought to have joy in the Christian life. There's a secondary theme, and that secondary theme in the book of Philippians is unity. To be of the same mind, to think the same things, to have the mind of Christ. That is very important in this book as we study. And you will find that as you read through the book of Philippians, you'll find that theme of joy. Rejoice, joy, and you'll find a theme of being like-minded, that is unity within the church. I suspect that those two go hand in hand. You can't have you can't have joy without the unity. And I'm talking about the deep down joy that God brings to the life of a believer who is in harmony with other believers and with Him. There's a joy that comes to us that only God can provide. And outside of that unity, that joy will never be there. And Paul realizes that and is trying to get the people at Philippi to get their minds right, that they mind the same things, that they believe the same things, they get in harmony with one another so that there will be joy in their lives. When we got to chapter 4, verse 6. But before we do that, can I read a couple of verses for you? Let me read Philippians chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 2 because that's where I really divided that. Verse 1 belongs with chapter 3. I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind. I forgot that I lost the lens of that glass and didn't get it fixed. So you're going to have to bear with me a minute here. When you get old, you forget things, you know what I mean? The Sunday that we left, I was putting my glasses away and I heard something drop and one of the lens fell out of my glasses. And I forgot. I went to get them fixed, but the optometrist wasn't in to get them repaired, and so I didn't get it done. And I just picked them up this morning and thought, well, I got my good glasses with me, I'll be able to read. I can't read with one eye, I don't think very well. That they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yokesman, help them, help those women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. That's where we left off last week. We're in the midst of that verse. And I was sharing with you, there are four words in that verse that help us understand what prayer is all about. And when we understand that, we'll understand how we can go before the Lord and bring our petitions and our requests to Him and expect something to come from God in light of those petitions. The first thing is that we ought to, the word prayer here has the idea of praise. And I think the first thing that we do in our approach to God, in our prayer life, is to approach Him with praise. Praise for who He is, what He has done, what He is doing in your life, what He has already accomplished for us, and just to praise Him for all things. Paul, in the prison, we studied this at Philippi in Acts 16. He and Silas were in jail. They were praying, but that word praying there is this same word. They were praising God in the prison because they were there because that's where God wanted them to be. And they were experiencing, they had just been beaten. Paul had just been beaten, scourged, and treated shamefully in the streets of Philippi. And then he was thrown into prison. And here he is praising God. And we need to approach God in all of our afflictions and all of our problems, not as a weeping prophet, if you please, but as a one who is able to praise God because you know where you're at in the plan of God. You're where you're supposed to be. And if you're going through troubles in your life, I want to share with you that that's where you're supposed to be. That's exactly what you should be having at this moment in your life. There's some reason for them. So don't hold back in praising God. The second thing, we make our supplications. The word supplications are our requests, requesting an answer to a specific need. You spell out exactly what you think you need from God. Be specific. I need to pay my bill this month and I don't have the money. That's specific. I have a problem at work. I need to get this thing straightened out with my coworkers. Be specific. That's what he's saying. You praise God and then you go and you're specific about your prayers, what you're asking for. Most of our prayers are, bless Aunt Mary and Uncle Tom just general things. He's saying, be specific in your prayers. Then we notice that those prayers ought to be accompanied with thanksgiving. Not only praise, but thanksgiving. Praise for who He is and what He's doing, but also thanksgiving in our lives. And that led me, I sort of got off the road there. Remember at the last time I said, why? How can we thank God for the problems that we're going through? And how can we thank God for the tragedies that happen in the world? There's a tsunami and 100,000 people are wiped away. And there's an airplane or two airplanes that go into the towers in New York City and thousands of men and women die. And the little girl gets cancer and she dies at the age of 2 or 3 years old. And we say, where is God in all of this? I gave you the answer last time. He's where He's always been. He's on His throne. He's on His throne. But what about these innocent children, these innocent people? And I mentioned to you there was only one innocent person in this world that ever lived in this world, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only innocent. All have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. And that includes the child as well as the older people. And God's in all of those tragedies. You might ask the question, why does He allow that to happen? Why does He allow that to happen? Well, have you read the Old Testament lately? Read the Old Testament. You see Israel. You watch Israel. Israel sins, and what does God do? He raises up a nation to punish them. And the punishment is pretty severe. And what is it? That punishment is meant to bring them to repentance. But here in the world, there's all these people. I mean, they're not believers. We're going to talk about believers in just a few moments. What about all these people that died that are not believers? Did you ever notice that when there's a tragedy, people couldn't turn back to God? Even whether they know Him or not. And I might suggest to you that in some of the tragic things that have happened, the tsunamis and the earthquakes and the 9/11 and all those things, that some people have come to know the Lord through those experiences. That's not unusual. That's not unusual. A lot of people come to know the Lord because of the problems they're having in their lives. Do you remember the woman with the issue of blood came to the Lord? Do you remember the Philippian jailer was afraid he was going to take his life because of what was happening in that prison? Came to know the Lord and his family with him. So this is not something that's unusual. This is something that's normal. The thief on the cross. Now there was a man that was in real serious problems. Came to know the Lord. And sometimes God uses these tragedies not only to deal with Christians, but also to deal with those whom He has chosen in eternity past to bring them to salvation. I don't like them any better than you do. Don't think that I glory in these things. But I'm saying that God is working. He's working in this world to accomplish His plan and His purposes. And sometimes it takes a tragedy, a terrible tragedy, in order to accomplish that. Now, you can argue with me, but I said read the Old Testament. That's all you have to do. Read the Old Testament. So we have these real problems, you know. You know, suffering reminds us of our mortality. You know, if you have your health, you have everything. And sometimes when you go through sufferings, you realize that you know, this could all be over pretty quick. And it gets us to get things in line where what they ought to be, especially for a Christian. He begins to realize that life is, you know, it goes by pretty quick, doesn't it? And you go through some suffering, or you see someone suffering, and you realize that man, I have my health, and I'm so grateful for that. You know, you see the blind man, and you can see, and you're thankful for that. But you see that life is closing in on us, and the reality of our eternal life becomes real to us, that we're going to spend eternity with God. And He has prepared a place for us, a special place for each one of us. And someday we'll be in His very presence, not just for a short period of time, but forever, forever. And sometimes suffering reminds us of that, doesn't it? But how can a believer be thankful for suffering? Well, the answer to that question, I agree with you, is to know how and why God does what He does. How does He work in His children's lives? Once you begin to understand how God works, you begin to understand that He is dealing with us on an individual basis, and He brings suffering in our lives for specific purposes. And I gave you those a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to just give them to you very quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them. I told you they might be in the box in the back. If they're not, we can get some for you. But I have these listed. I have the scriptural basis for suffering. This is for believers now. And sometimes it's a deserved suffering. Sometimes we suffer because of our own personal sins. Sometimes we suffer because we are part of a body. I do stupid things. I do a lot of stupid things in my life. I hit my finger with a hammer sometimes. And it hurts. And I dance around sometimes, and I'm holding my finger, and my whole body suffers because of it. Because I'm stupid. One member of my family suffers, we all suffer. That's a part of life. Well, you sometimes don't feel that, do you? We don't feel Larry's suffering. We don't feel Betty's suffering. We don't feel Mildred's suffering. But I want to tell you something. We all suffer. When one suffers, we all suffer. Even though we don't feel it sometimes. Then, on top of that, we have that which is deserved. And I like this list because most people think that when they're suffering, it's always the result of sin. And people always look at someone who's suffering and say, they must have done something really bad. Well, most of the suffering that Christians go through is not deserved. And so I've listed them here for you. You know, sometimes we know the story of Job and Satan coming to God and God saying, "Have you considered my servant Job?" I mean, He's putting Job on a block. You know what I mean? Have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered John? Have you considered Dan? Sometimes there's a conflict, an angelic conflict going on. We don't even know anything about. And we suffer sometimes as a result of that angelic conflict. Sometimes suffering is to learn obedience. If you remember back when you were a child, they don't do it much anymore. But when you were a child and you got a spanking, you remember those things? I don't think that's in vocabulary anymore, is it? It hurt. Why did we go through that? To learn obedience. And sometimes God takes us through sufferings to learn obedience. Sometimes it's to develop hope in our lives. Tribulations work with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. We go through these things in order to gain hope in God because we've experienced God's hand on our lives when we're going through it. See, sometimes it's used to demonstrate the power of God. Paul learned that his grace was sufficient, but not only that, that he learned that when he was weak, what is he? He was strong. And sometimes God takes us through these things to show us that the Christian life is not lived in the power of the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit. And God demonstrates His power in suffering through our suffering, I should say. Manifest the fruit of the Spirit. It's hard to do that. But you can read the passages. I'm not going to tell you. Sometimes it's a witness for Christ. I told you this. Steve Brown says when one person gets cancer, God gives cancer to a Christian to show the one who is not a Christian how to live through it. And sometimes your suffering is a witness to the unbeliever of God's power in your life. And finally, it's to help others. I've gone through some things in my life, and I'm able to sympathize and encourage people who are going through the same thing. I can sympathize with someone who lost a parent, for instance. Some of you lost children, and you can sympathize with those who've lost children. I can't do that. Some of you have gone through cancer. I haven't gone through cancer. But you can sympathize with someone and help others who have gone through cancer. You had a heart attack. You can help someone who's gone through a heart attack. Sometimes the suffering that God gives you is the ability you go through is in order for you to have the ability to deal and help other people. Now finally, just some scriptural things that you can jot down if you want to, related scripture. I don't need to go through all of that if you don't want to. But they're there for your help. I want to take you to one other passage of Scripture in order to show you a little bit of what suffering is all about and how we ought to respond to suffering or see what suffering does for you. Will you turn your Bibles to Psalm 119 with me? Psalm 119. David's response to the affliction in his life. And in verse 67 and 68, he says this: before I was afflicted, I went my way, or I went astray, but now have I kept your word. You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. Now listen, sometimes when you're afflicted, it's in order to teach you something. You go astray, you sin, God brings affliction in your life to bring you back in order to teach you something. David went astray. He went astray many times in his life. But you understand that when he went astray, God used that in his life to teach him something. You ask me sometimes, well, sins in my life, what purpose is that? Well, God uses that. Sometimes we do go astray. Sometimes we're not where we're supposed to be in life. You're there because that's where God wants you to be, to teach you something that you need to learn. Now look at the next verse, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Suffering in his life brought him to the place where he was willing to listen and learn from God's word. Now turn back to Psalm 94, verse 12. The psalmist writes this: blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and teach him out of your law. Do you ever get in trouble? And when you got out there, how did I get out here? And where do you turn? You only one place to turn. That's back to the Lord and His Word. And sometimes God takes us out there so that we get back to the Word. You see, that's why as believers, We can give God thanks in everything. You understand that? In everything. It's not the sin that we're doing that we ought to thank God for, but it's the reversal of that sin. It's what comes about as a result of that sin that we're able to thank God. So we can thank God in everything. Will you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read these verses quite, and then we'll move on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. That struck me as being funny because I'm feeble-minded. Support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray. That's a present tense, middle voice. It's an imperative, it's a command. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Listen to me. You can't pray all the time. You know, you go to work and if you're doing numbers and you're praying, you get those numbers all confused, you're in trouble. What this means is that it's a constant thing. It's repetition. We keep praying, we keep praying, we keep praying. We pay attention to what we're doing, but then we come back to prayer. And it's something that is continuous in our lives. So pray without ceasing, he tells us. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calls you, who will also do it. Our trust is in the Lord. We can put our confidence in the Lord. In the early session this morning, we're talking about Daniel, and we're talking about what he was revealed in Daniel and how accurate it was revealed and how it was fulfilled historically hundreds of years later, and how we can put our confidence in God's Word. See, this Word is truth, and you can trust it. You can trust it. You can believe what's in here. You all, I hope, have put your faith in Jesus Christ. You see, you read the Scriptures, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You believe that. And you can have confidence that God will fulfill His Word in doing it. He saved you. Because that's what He promised He'd do. And He always keeps His promise. Now turn over to Colossians and we're going to move on after I read this passage. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll read verses 8 to 12. I don't want to pick up verse 8 because it gives us the reason for verse 9. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, that is because of your love, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease pray, same word you have back in Colossians, for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, in order that you might walk, purpose here again, worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks, listen to this, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us fit, that is, He's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Isn't that an amazing statement? When God saved you, He qualified you. He made you so that you are fit to enter into His very presence. Someday, when He comes in the clouds and calls for us, these old bodies, our souls and spirits will be taken up and our bodies will be changed. And we'll go in the presence of the Lord. God has already prepared us for that. He's already made us fit for that. A wonderful promise. A wonderful promise that He's given to us. Can you believe it? Can you trust that promise? Better believe it. You better believe it. So when we look at suffering in our lives, it's always there for purpose. We can go to God and we can thank God for the suffering in our life because we know He's working. He's accomplishing what He wants to accomplish in our lives. He wants to teach us. He wants us to go on and grow. Now, are there any questions? I want to move on in this verse. I want to finish this verse, hopefully this morning, verse 6. I don't know if we will, but we'll try. Any questions? All right, let's move on. There's the fourth word then we're going to look at. The fourth word is the word request. Aitemi. Aitemi. It's A-I-T-E-M-A, if you're transliterating it. It comes from the word aiteo. It means to ask or to beg or to require. It's used of asking a superior for something. As a matter of fact, if you remember when the Jews cried out to crucify Christ and Pilate gave in to their demands, that word is used there. It's a demand. It's a request or something you ask for or something you beg for. It sort of overlaps with supplication. Supplication is making requests. This is sort of moving it just a little bit further down the line. This is looking at reality. This is looking at things the way they really are and seeing our real needs. And to go to God and ask Him, to beg Him for these things that we need in life. I can't emphasize the word needs there any more than I can, but you understand that. We're talking about needs. We're not talking about desires. What we need to take to the Lord and we need to make our requests known. We need to ask God, we need to beg God that He fulfill these requirements for us or these things that we need. Now, can you demand anything from God? I don't think we can demand that God do anything for us. Except to keep His word. But if I see a need in my life and I go to God and I'm asking Him, I'm begging Him, it's something that I think I need. I want Him to fulfill that need. See, what can I do before God? You know what I do? I make my request what? Be made known unto God. So I look at my circumstances wherever I'm at some given moment. I examine my circumstances as close as I can and I say, this is what I need in this circumstance. God, I'm asking You, I'm begging You to fulfill this need in my life. I can't do any more than that. I can't do any more than that. Do you know that some of the things we think we need, we really don't need? Some of the things that we ask God for, we beg God for, are really detrimental to us. And God doesn't give us those things. They're not real needs. We think we need them, but we really don't need them. And sometimes we're asking for things that would hurt us. And so we really need to examine ourselves. I'm glad that as I make known these requests, that I don't always pray the way I ought to pray. But I have an intercessor who prays according to the will of God in Romans 8, right? The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And He makes those requests according to the will of God. Our children would love to have ice cream for breakfast, lunch, dinner, and a snack. But what do parents say? Can't have it. Why? It's not good for you. It's a nice treat, but you can't have it all the time. It will hurt you in the long run. As good as it is, and as nice as it tastes, and as good as it tastes, it's not good for you all the time. I want cookies. Well, cookies are good, but you don't eat them all the time. And then some of the things we think we need in our lives, not good for us. So you make your request as best you can. The word known there is where it comes from, the word gnosko, which you know, which means experiential knowledge. Now what I gain from this is that as I look at my circumstances in life, my personal experience, my experiences in this situation, as I examine that situation and I say, out of this situation, this is what I believe I need. I make that known to God. This is my personal involvement in this situation. I'm not asking for pie in the sky. This is something that I'm looking at, and I really think that I need it. I mean, I've searched this out. I've examined this. These are my personal experiences. These are things that I've learned in the past. These are things that I need to apply here in this situation. Now I'm here. I make it known to God. My own personal experience. Now, I'll give you a couple of verses here. The word known here, gnorizo, it comes from the word gnosko. It's experiential knowledge. It's a present passive imperative. We don't have anything like that in the English language. Passive imperative, present imperative, you can't even translate it into English. But what it means is that you're asking God to do something for you. It's a command that God gives us and that He only can fulfill. And again, I have Romans 8 here, which I've already mentioned. Will you turn to 1 John chapter 5? 1 John chapter 5, very quickly. I want to finish this up. You keep on keeping on making known, this is the present tense, you keep on keeping making known your request to God. You make known what you think you need under these circumstances, your own experiences, your present circumstances. And here's what John tells us. And if, this is a third class condition, we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, that word there is the same root word that you have back in Philippians, this word, same word, the verb form, you ask, all right? We know that we have the petitions, that's the identical words you have back in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You have the petitions we desire of Him. But John prefaced that. John prefaced that with verse 14. Look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Can you take your petitions to God? Can you take your requests to God? Absolutely. He will answer them according to His will. Sometimes you won't get an answer. Sometimes you'll get a definite no. Sometimes you'll hear, yes, you can have it. Sometimes it's say, you have to wait. But God will answer these things for us. I've already mentioned to you that not all our requests are answered, and that's good, because sometimes the things that we're asking for are not beneficial, not only to ourselves but to others. And I have 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and you know the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul has a thorn in the flesh. Let me read it to you, and I just want to make one comment, and then we'll go on. I think we can almost move into the next verse next time. Now, not all our I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, beginning verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I want you to note that Paul is buffeted not for his problems, but for other people's problems. God doesn't want Paul to be elevated above where he ought to be elevated. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's really the father of the grace movement in the New Testament, the church movement. Peter started on Pentecost, but God revealed it to Paul. And Paul is really the instrument. He's the preacher to the Gentiles. He's taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he doesn't want Paul to be elevated above where he ought to be. And so he gives him a thorn in the flesh so that others will not elevate him. Notice, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord twice or three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I wrote a little note on the side of my Bible on that page. Let me read it to you. It says this, things are not always the way they appear. My circumstances, they seem to be that way, but they're not always the way they appear to be. Listen to it. They're not always the way they appear. Weakness is not always weakness. Strength is not always strength. Weakness is sometimes strength, and strength is sometimes weakness. You really can't tell, can you sometimes? And things are not always the way they appear. Paul appears to be very weak, but he's very strong. Peter at times seemed to be very strong, but he was weak. Things are not always the way they appear to be in your life. Things may seem to be crumbling all around you. You don't know where to turn. Listen to me. God is in control. All He's asking for you to do is to trust Him. He will hold you up. He will hold you up. You may have to suffer, but He will hold you up. He may take you home. How often have I said, the best thing that could happen to you is to go to heaven, right? How do you get there? Don't like to pay the price, do we? Death. Now, we all hope that the rapture is going to take place. It's imminent. I don't know when it's going to take place. Is my time up? Yeah, I'll close. Just give me a minute. Well, we don't know. And we all may be faced with death. Some of it may come prematurely. Young people die. Old people die. Middle-aged people die. For the believer, whether they're young, middle-aged, or old, to be absent for the body is to be present for it's the best thing that could happen to you. We don't always look at it. We miss those who go on. But to be in the very presence of God, in that twinkling of an eye, can you imagine? To be absent from the body is to be present with God. And sometimes He takes us through these things, and we're no guarantees in life. No guarantees. But He wants us to trust Him all the way home till we get there. Father, we thank You for these promises that You've given to us. We thank You for the exhortations to pray, bring our supplications before You with thanksgiving, to make our requests known to You, knowing that You hear us and You answer us according to Your will. Father, sometimes we get discouraged. We think we need things that we really don't need, and You don't give them to us. Father, for us to realize that You've given us the best things that could come to us, whether it's suffering, or whether it's the good things in life, the pleasures of life. So we thank you for all these things. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to look into your word, to study it, to see what you have to say to us. Now, Father, it's up to us to put it into practice, to do that what you've told us to do. If we do, we'll be like wise men who build our house upon this rock. And it will stand, withstand all the storms of life. So we thank you for that this morning. We thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.